You're listening to Boggy Talk, Faith Conversations in the Mud, a resource of Church on Bayshore.
Well, hey, and thanks for joining us today on Boggy Talk. Hope you guys are having a great week. And how are you all doing today?
Hot. It's so hot. Why is it still so hot in August? That's how I feel. It's blazing hot still.
It is warm.
Yeah.
It's warm.
I'm ready for September.
I'm surprised, since you're so woke, you didn't explain global warming is why.
Oh, gosh.
Why it's so hot.
How did that get lumped into global woke?
I know, right? Listen, I've been listening to Shepherds for Sale, the audiobook.
Yeah.
So I'm triggered by all those words right now.
Man, anyway, that stuff. Anyway, that's
it's not worth it right now. Yeah. But I'm like, I gotta hear. I gotta hear what's being said.
So. Anyway.
Anyway.
There you go.
Yeah.
Well, okay, so we're doing good.
We're also a little delirious. We're in the middle of budgeting, which for us is a lot of spreadsheets.
Yes, it is for you guys.
For me, I should say. And for those who don't naturally think in spreadsheets, it's good. It's necessary, but it's also tiring. So
yeah. It's all good. Yeah. Well, it's numbers. I don't like numbers, so
yeah,
I'm glad
you
guys
just need to be
less
spreadsheets and more sheet of whatever that was, an axe, you know, whenever the food came and clean.
I was like,
just
I don't know what sheet you're talking
preacher.
About.
Manna from heaven.
I have an ability to turn anything into some weird preaching statement.
I had a friend in college. His dad was a pastor, and he said, you should be able to look at anything and make an analogy to Christ. Like, you know,
yeah.
And I was like, but isn't that like how some cults were started? Like, I agree. Like, we should be prepared in all seasons. And, you know, like, but it's like, I think also.
I think cults are started by somebody looking at themselves in the mirror and be like, I'm like Christ. Maybe I am Christ.
Maybe I am the second version. No, you're not.
Dangerous
no,
territory.
You
yeah,
are
for
not.
Sure.
How are you, Kelly?
I'm great. Doing great. We spent a lot of time in car rider line. Not fun, but, you know, just part of it.
Yeah,
so sanctifying.
I mean, you're here.
For sure.
You know, you're dropping off beforehand, and you don't do the pickup right now. But, like, were you ever the person who was like, I'm going to be the first in line at car rider line? Mm.
No.
Listen.
That was very decisive.
I was.
No. I mean, they're there at like 11 o'clock.
Yes.
Like a couple hours before.
That's crazy.
Yeah, I'm not joking. See, like they literally are there early. So.
Like,
crazy.
Does it, what, why? If that's you, why? Like, does it save you
yes,
time?
Please let us know.
I guess it does.
I mean, you've got to be somewhere, right?
Yeah.
If you're going to have surgery, right?
But
after
like,
you pick
if you're
up.
Doing it every day, I mean, there are probably some legitimate reasons.
Yeah.
But yeah.
Yeah.
Dropping off for school, my kids were always like the last ones because I was just like, I'm sucking everyone out this morning before we have to get in line. And that's just,
yeah, you might as well just wait so you can just zip through,
that's
you
right.
know,
yeah.
and do it that way. So,
yeah, I understand why our parents are more bitter than we are because they didn't have smartphones, you know. So,
yes,
yeah,
this is true.
Just true.
Yeah,
I mean, but they have boomer income, so you know,
yeah, good point.
So, it's
now.
A trade off,
at least
right?
now. Yeah.
right. They made money off of selling us all the smartphones,
yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Well, moving right along.
Moving on.
We have been in a sermon series titled Jesus Freak.
Jesus Freaks.
And I just have to say, probably speaking for everybody, we all enjoyed the little rap reel.
Yes.
I think we should see more of that.
I have been corrected that I got two words wrong.
Somebody
oh,
told me that,
really?
Too. Somebody else like, you know you guys got the song. I was like, correction. Pastor James got his portion. I'm just kidding.
I didn't even notice.
Well, one was an accident, and one I actually just did not know the right lyric.
Yeah.
Okay.
Hey, it's all right.
Well, a lot of us didn't notice, so good
at least
job.
I didn't get the word Jesus wrong.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, you know how like when you learn a song the wrong way and it'll never be undone.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The best one was a friend who, you know, the song Kyrie Eleison down, and he thought it literally was
what?
Kyrie Eleison down the road. It's like an 80s, 90s song. You know it. I'm not saying it great. You do. I know you know it. But he thought it literally was
Kelly and I. Do
he
not
thought
know.
It was carry a laser down the road instead of anyway.
Well, that'd be a cool song.
Yeah,
carry a liaison.
Kyrie eleison, which
Kyrie
is like, it's
eleison?
Latin, yeah, but it's like, Lord have mercy, like it's, yeah, anyway.
I do not
that's
you
why
know this.
I
guarantee
we did not
you know
it,
this song.
Because it was Latin.
Anyway.
Okay.
I'm
going to
I
Google
guarantee
this
you know
afterwards.
This song. All right
well, back
on.
To
Sorry.
Colossians.
Driving us off the rails. Colossians.
So, James, a couple of weeks ago, when you started the series, you were saying that a life of faith and love comes from hope in Christ, and that hope comes from hearing and believing in God. And then this past Sunday, you were highlighting that we can observe others and practice their examples of what that looks like. So I guess just to start our conversation, who were some people that God used in your life to help show you your need for the gospel?
You go ahead.
I was going to let my senior go first. So, go ahead, yeah.
I would say just off the top of my head, my parents, you know,
David
they did.
Ann.
Yeah, they, you know,
Meemaw,
I think
Pawpaw.
They were like, my parents, you know.
Poopaw?
Poopaw, that's what my kids
Meemaw
called.
Meemaw and Poopaw.
Yeah, Nana. Nana and Poopaw.
Nana and Poopaw, sorry.
Yeah, they did for sure. I think, you know, when they were, when I was young, like they were, I wouldn't, they weren't new to faith, but they were like becoming serious about their faith. And I think that had its effect on me. And then I think, honestly, it was a lot, you know, at a young age, it was, you know, those Sunday school teachers working in kids ministry, who helped really, you know, it made, they made it fun and engaging and I understood it. And they were, you know, now I understand like how they were serving and they were sacrificing and, you know, was the recipient of that. And then I honestly, probably in college, just some friends who just were, I feel like were way ahead of me at the time spiritually that I was like, wow, there, this is a lot more personal and real to them than it ever was. And I just was like, I want to be more like that.
That's good. What about you, James?
Yeah. So I did not grow up going to church. But I had, you know, I grew up in the South. And so there were a lot of people who went to church. I knew like they thought I should go to church. I don't really remember anyone talking to me too much about the gospel. However, I did go to like, there was a church down the road and on Wednesday nights I would go play basketball up there and they had like a quick Bible study and Mark Hodges, he's passed on. He was the boys leader. And I remember, oh my gosh, as you can observe from Boggy Talk, I just asked him the most ridiculous questions. And he was so gracious and kind and loving. Yeah. And he really loved Jesus. But then my friend Darren Lampley, when I was in high school, he talked to me a lot about Jesus, and I went with him to his church's youth outreach thing they were having on Wednesday nights, and eventually understood the gospel. And I had other friends who, once I started like, "Hey, I believe this," you know, they kind of reinforced that. And then, yeah, I mean, I think there were people I knew that were different, and this isn't, you know, rebuking of people, but it was only probably a few that really were like, "Hey, here's." Yeah. You're a sinner, you know, like you need Jesus. What about you, Kelly?
Yeah, I mean, I would say very similar. There was a, actually was in a Christian school and I was blessed to have, you know, be in church from the womb, basically. But, you know, there was a time in life that was not walking the way that I should. And I remember a girl in my class, she was just like, she had just recently become saved and she was just really on fire for the Lord. And she just took me under her wing and kind of called me out on a lot of things. And was just like, you do not want to continue down this path. And so I really credit a lot of that to her because she, you know, saw that I was in that need, but I needed a friend. And then she pointed me to, you know, the hope of the gospel through that. So yeah, definitely. Good people.
That's
and that's encouraging too, just like that it's, I mean, I think for all of us, it's coming through younger, like adolescents and like for our own kids to be like, look, you have this place of influence in people's lives for sure.
Absolutely.
So, well, what about now? Like people that have helped you grow in your relationship and your faith walk with the Lord?
You guys.
I mean, I would say a huge piece for me, and this is even as, I mean, this is as a pastor, the local church, you know, I feel like the relationships and the friendships and even as a pastor, those are helping me grow. Now that's been the case, you know, every place I've been able to serve, there's just been people who, friends who were encouraging, but also like they were seeking God, whereas we're talking about what we're hearing in the word together. I mean, it's happened in life groups. It's happened outside of life groups. It's happened just in conversations like, hey, what's God teaching you? How are you learning? And that's when you have those kind of questions, that's encouraging. And you, you take that with you. I would say that has been a huge piece. I think, you know, at different times, you know, different mentors or different people just for even most of them, I would say for a season, just to just for like, hey, I want to help in any way. I had a mentor mm-hmm. that I worked with in Korea, and he was just super intentional. He was really encouraging. He would just, you know, hey, you did great in this, and next time I think maybe you should try this, you know. And nice. He just was encouraging. He never, it was just, and he was always trying to pull out more, I think. Mm-hmm.
I think that's a good, that's good. I mean, I would tether that, everything I would say, to the local church. I do remember, so I got baptized my senior year of high school at a different church than where I'd come to profess faith in Christ, and I really struggled. But one of the pastors, actually, two of the pastors' last names were Crooks, so the pastors were Crooks.
But wow. Anyway,
they weren't actually Crooks, but their last name was Crook. He walked me through Disciplines of a Godly Man by Kent Hughes. I don't think I fully appreciated that at that moment, but I do think it really caused me to be somebody who loved the Word. I kind of ran for various reasons. We're not getting that now. But then when the Lord got a hold of me, you know, I started going to church. Actually, Bob Calhoun was at that church. I don't know that anybody was really like, hey, we're going to disciple you, but it was just this community of people. Mm-hmm. I don't know that people did that as much back then either, like mm-hmm. one-on-one discipleship. No. It was more of a communal discipleship. And I would say just since then, God's continued to place, specifically in my life, men who just talk to me about how they're living out the Word, and that's been incredibly beneficial. Yeah. Mm-hmm. What about you, Kelly?
Yeah, that's good. some of the same, I think, initially – I was a part of like a mentorship that just kind of happened organically, I guess that's the word, a lady in my church, and she worked there. And I don't know, I think she was working with the youth group, and I just really enjoyed her. And I think that she was like, hey, let's start meeting. And so it was like very intentional, but I can't even say, I don't know if we were doing like a study together or not. But I just remember being able to talk to her, you know. And my parents are wonderful, and they were then. But I think kids just sometimes need that other person in their life, you know. And, you know, she was just really real with me, and we prayed together, and she just met me. I'm like my little teenage self, you know. So, again, through the church. And then I think, you know, growing up and then as an adult, it would be through life groups, different churches, you know, that we were in, and those relationships with those people in the church, because then it ultimately would spill over into like everyday life of, mm-hmm. you know, things that you're going through. That there's a theme of being connected to that local church so you can have those people in your life.
No,
for
I
sure.
I think in the council multitude, there's safety. And so, you know, it might be one person is particularly investing in us, but the truth is sometimes it's a lot of people. Mm-hmm. And I think if I were kind of teaching here, you know, I would say to anyone, like, we need to take the posture of a learner. And that's something, right. by God's grace, in many ways I've had. When Christy and I were dating, so she grew up in church, right? And, like, I had not had that experience. So there were pieces of the Bible that I didn't really even know. Mm-hmm. And I remember, like, I had never read Esther, and she was telling me the story. But I can remember this. We were in my apartment. And I think my roommate, he didn't even care. He was paying attention to something else. But she's like telling me the story of Esther. And I'm like, no way. Wow. Like, I just remember like she's just narrating the whole thing to me. Right? And I'm like, you're for real? Like, you know,
that was the beginning of you hanging on every word right. that Christy says, right?
She would probably say,
but she's
remember
also,
then? Yeah. Remember then?
Yeah,
that's right.
That's funny. Yeah, I think, too, I would say in this, like, there's a place for, and I think especially now that there's so many resources
right.
that are accessible, like, there is a place for that in the Christian life, like learning from other churches, other pastors, other people, speakers, whoever, conferences. Those are good and helpful, and I would say that God has used some of those specifically in my life. Mm-hmm. However, they're no substitute for the real relationships that you get in the local good. Church. You know, they're good. Mm-hmm. They're good supplemental tools, but they're not the entree.
Sometimes they're just tools.
That is tools. Very true. Sometimes they are just tools. And sometimes you don't know that they're tools until 5 years later when the video comes out. And you're like, oh, yeah. But also, like, God still uses
that.
Yeah,
he does.
You know,
he
can use anything anymore. Yeah. So,
yeah. Oh, man. Well, so we know that these things are all important, but what keeps us back from it? Like, what are the challenges to being able to engage in this type of thing?
I mean, I would say number one, this season of life is time. That's a huge challenge. Mm. But you have to ultimately say this is worth it. You know, this is this is a priority. You know, and I think like what we're called to do, you have to keep the mission in front of you. And what are we called preeminently as Christ followers to do is to make disciples. And I think that's where we have to start. Like we just it's if we don't prioritize it, it will not prioritize itself.
Mm-hmm.
I think I go back to like when we used to lead this young adult college Bible study at a previous church, and like it was good, and then like we didn't have a plan for 1 week, and I was like, hey, why don't we just go around and share what we've been reading and studying in God's Word, and like there was crickets, and I was like, oh man. That was like a turning point in that leading that group, because I realized like if I'm we had this great group, these great people, these great relationships, but they're not really getting it. And so basically from that week on, I said, you know what, forget all these exercises, we are going chapter a week through books of the Bible, because if these people are here with me for a limited time, like I when they leave our home, when they leave this group, I want them to know how to study the Bible for themselves. And I think God used that in a lot of in our life, but also in their lives. Like it was very, you know, like we just want that. And I think you have to prioritize that in our life groups now. And and even just in our relationships, like are we coming back to the Word? Are we feasting on this together? And also like questioning, are we wrestling with it together? Are we asking ourselves the question? So I think there has to be a prioritization there, and that takes time and it takes commitment. And if we don't intentionally put it first, we will put plenty of other things before.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I mean, I don't want this to be burdensome, because the Scripture doesn't want it to be burdensome. But you know, I think a lot of it comes down to desire. I was praying in the sermon 2 weeks ago, and so I may not even say it like this because it wasn't prepared, just spirit. But I said, like, do you love God? And I was talking about, like, if you have certain desires, like, you got to ask God to take them away. And I was like, but do you want him to?
Yeah.
Like, and I think, like, I think we've gotten really good in our culture of being like, I don't feel like it. And being like, it's good to say I don't feel like it.
You're being so honest.
Right, and it is. Yeah. I would say, stop faking it. You know what I mean? Like, be honest. But we've kind of become like, okay.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. It's like, stop, like, the honesty is refreshing that you actually own it, but what are you going to do with that now?
Yeah, like, yeah. I'll use another, like, I see, like, it's almost, like, cool to be, like, as a mom, like, I don't want to be around my kids. I don't, and that's, like, I'm so grateful that we, like, admit how exhausting and tiring and, you know, whatever it is. But, like, also, like, you should change.
Yeah.
You know?
Like, maybe a problem with that, just a little.
Like, if you don't want to eat because you're sick, like something's wrong.
Right.
And it's good that we noticed this, but like we got to fix that, you know?
Yeah.
So I think we don't hunger for righteousness and then we're not fulfilled. And Jesus said, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be fulfilled. So either he says, if we're hungry, then we'll be filled. So if we say, well, I am hungry, but I'm not filled, one of us are lying. And I think it's probably not Jesus.
Yeah, probably not.
Yeah. What about you, Kelly?
Yeah, I mean, I think that
for clarity, probably Jesus.
That oh gosh. Anyway, oh well.
We yeah. knew
you
what
said
you
right.
meant.
I'm just sure that someone will hear
well,
that
I said it's probably not Jesus. Yeah. So that probably
somebody will cling on to that.
It's okay. Cling all you want.
That's right.
Kelly, what do you think?
Yeah, I agree. I think like the distraction part of it is huge too. Just like life. And I know we keep saying that, and it's kind of like that apathetic, oh, well, you know, we're just so busy. We've just got so many things. I'm just in this busy season of life. But it's like, okay, but this is supposed to be a priority. So we're going to have to change something, you know?
Yeah.
And then I think like, I'm not this way because I'm more of an extrovert, but I do think like relationships, especially these types of relationships that we're talking about, freak some people out.
Yeah,
and so
right.
they're going to be like,
true.
What?
Right.
And so breaking that barrier is definitely difficult.
Yeah, we don't want to put ourselves in a position where someone could see a flaw and call us out or question, not even call it out, but question. Yeah, we have to be open to that.
Yeah, for sure. Well, we always love your comments and concerns. Well, not your concerns.
Just we don't love your concerns.
Concerned citizens of
concerned citizens of Boggy Talk.
Boggy Talk. But we did have some questions come our way, so I wanted to read these, and you guys can let us
all
know your thoughts. So on Sunday, James said that you could take communion if you were a believer and be baptized. Do you have to be baptized in order to partake of the Lord's Supper?
Okay. So biblically or Bayshorically, maybe not the same answer. So this is debated. Okay. This is debated.
Mm-hmm. Different churches have different practices. Yeah,
and
this.
You have very two phrases: open communion and closed communion. Open communion typically means that any baptized believer can take communion when it's being offered. However, it could also go to the extent of saying any believer, so they don't even have to have been baptized. And then closed communion is saying only people who are members of this church can take communion. We are on like the classical open communion that if you've been baptized, you can take communion. But many people think that's not a requirement for communion. So I would just say it's ultimately a debate. And the closed communion, while I disagree with it, I understand, you know, because technically we're supposed to examine ourselves before communion. And so if somebody's coming from another church, like nobody even knows, you know, who they are. However, we're called to examine ourselves. Anyway, I'm not going to fully debate that. So I would say that we would say you should have been baptized already to take communion. And so... but that's debated. And so we're not, like, looking for baptismal certificates.
Right. Right. Yeah, exactly.
Show us your card before
And if the reason you haven't been baptized is, well, I'm actually being baptized next week, I'd be like, well, then take communion. That's what I would say. But, again, that's, like, the church has, like, the different, you know.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, this, I don't view it as a matter to be, you know, legalistic about.
No.
But it's, you know, they're ordinances of the church, and the baptism being the outward symbol is, like, you are – it is identifying with the body of Christ, and, you know, when we look at, communion or the Lord's Supper, whichever one you want to call it, in context, too, it is this group of people. It's given to the church to do, so...
I think it depends on how Southern you are if you call it communion, Lord's Supper,
or how like
non-Catholic you are.
That's what I was about to say. It's like I had always called it communion until here, and people kept calling it the Lord's Supper, and I was like, why do we call it the Lord? I mean, I know why, but I was like, and so now we say both here because I think I couldn't just, I don't know, it was hard to remember to say the other one, and there wasn't like, I was trying to like, we're going to call it communion.
That is a Southern thing. I never thought about that. Yeah.
Yeah.
Lord's Supper.
Yeah. It was a supper.
So,
I mean, the way I'm saying it is very much a Southern thing. But, I hope that answered the question.
Yeah, I think so. Okay. So next one, why do we not take communion more often if it's a specific New Testament command to the church?
Well,
a little history there.
Okay.
Right. Up until a few years ago, we just did it quarterly. And I'm sure there is good reason, reason for that.
There is reason. Yes.
Yeah. But that was just kind of how a lot of Baptist churches did it. Because of this, we are like, we need to do it more. So we have moved to once a month.
Okay.
And we alternate for once a month. Like sometimes it's the morning, sometimes it's in the evening. Yep.
So if you're not coming to prayer nights, shame on you. And that's why you don't get to take
shame,
communion. That's why you don't. I'm just kidding.
But there is no condemnation.
No guilt, but shame. Plenty of shame here. So like in September, that's when we take it again. And we'll be doing that at night. And then October, it'll be morning, November night, and December night. I just happen to know that because I was at a deacon's meeting on Monday night and we went through all that. But. The reason we don't do it weekly is because it is the size of our church. It's kind of logistically challenging. Mm-hmm. We're open to that. We'd need to help. Our deacons would not be serving it.
It would have to be in a different form.
And if you're trying to do baptism required, like people are going to be, we know people would be like, I'm just going to do this anyway.
Right. That's
so
true.
I'm like, what's right?
Because it'd be every week thing.
I was going to say two things. One, we are using the prepackaged communion now because, you know, after COVID, and we actually have much better tasting communion.
I was so glad you guys started doing that.
And also, because it came from a church member who was like, hey, these just are bad and they're noisy. And they were right. And so, I mean, it's a little more expense, but also it is the weight of what we're doing for communion. But the weight of what we're doing with communion, I do think it's a worthy expense. Two, I think some of the reason why Baptists, did this once a quarter was more reactionary.
Because it tasted so bad?
Because it tasted bad. It was kind of reactionary from the sacramental view of the Catholic Church of communion and being part of that. And there was a lot of things that kind of were like we're going to be so different that we're not – we're going to make it so different, so we're not doing it every week. And how it landed at once a quarter, I don't know. It was just – that was what they felt like was good.
Probably has something to do with the Republican Party, honestly.
It's got to throw that in there.
It probably does.
Who knows?
This is how they do it in the U.S. government, seriously.
So, that's it.
You mentioned this earlier, but what's the difference between a sacrament and an ordinance?
Ooh, that's a good question. So ordinances would be things that we see in Scripture that God, that Scripture tells us the church should do these things.
Commands.
Like baptism and the Lord's Supper or communion. Now, some would also throw in foot washing as an ordinance. We do not do that. And I would say most don't. But some, there are some denominations who would throw in the washing of feet.
Yeah,
as one of the ordinances. So the difference in sacraments
like
are viewed more
cult denominations?
I don't know.
I've never heard of that.
I've heard that. Like,
really?
Yeah, Jesus washed the feet.
What
so
kind of North
the...
Georgia?
Maybe it's an Appalachia thing. I don't know.
It'd be very uncomfortable to be at that church.
I know, right? Like, it was definitely not a seeker friendly church. Could you imagine, could you imagine a communal washed up? That's disgusting. Sacraments, on the other hand, were viewed more as means of God's grace. And so, even the Catholic Church has, 7 sacraments, and I'm not going to remember them all, but I know it's,
marriage
is a baptism. These are means that you actually experience God's grace through these, and sanctification through these things.
And you're not saved if you don't keep them.
Yeah, and so I think
that's Catholic teaching.
Yeah.
They may not all Catholics may not believe that, but that is the teaching of the Catholic Church.
Yeah, I mean, I probably could really quickly Google what they are, but you can do that at home, the 7 sacraments. So you can pull it up right now.
Not to be confused with the 7 deadly sins.
That's right. But I know, baptism is one, marriage is one, the sacrament, the Lord's Supper is one.
Communion.
The communion is one, because they don't call it the Lord's Supper.
Confirmation.
Yeah, confirmation. Yeah, there you go. What
healing.
Else you got?
Healing.
Yeah, the healing of the sick. Mm-hmm. So there are means that you...
Oh, no, Eucharist, not a...
Eucharist,
not communion. Yeah,
so they would call those the means of God's grace.
The priesthood.
Sacraments would be the means of God's grace. We would view them, ordinances,
penance.
As commands to do in remembrance, and they would view them as actually God's grace to you, sanctification through these sacraments.
We view them through the lens of the Scripture, and they view them through the lens of the teaching of the Catholic Church.
Okay, that
there
makes sense. All right. Well, our last question, this comes from last week. We were talking about culture, and I think you used the word deconstruct.
Mm. Yeah.
And that word gets used, tossed around a lot. So I guess, what do you think about that word? What does it mean?
It's not trending as much anymore.
That's
true.
And once we start talking about it, it's not cool anymore.
It's kind of like when your parents start saying slang.
Yeah.
It's
true.
So I think, if you go to a restaurant, there's some restaurants you can order a deconstructed hamburger or whatever entree. And it's basically think of the finished product.
It's a great analogy.
Yes. Listen, y'all got to get some culture.
And you get your feet washed.
And then you got to get your feet washed. You wash your feet on the way in.
You are teaching us.
And
so
delazes. Y'all got to get some culture up in here. But take a dish, and it's basically the ingredients. It's everything
served
that you would
Derek
take.
Webb.
And then it's all about the presentation, and then you would reconstruct on your plate. Anyway,
okay.
So it's deconstruction
so McDonald's. What they do on accident. I don't
Big Mac sauce comes on the side? Not intentionally.
Yeah, yeah.
So think about it. That's an analogy to understand spiritual deconstruction. You take the finished product or where you are, and then in deconstruction, basically, it's this examination of all the pieces and influences that got you to where you are. And so usually when people are deconstructing, it's because they're having a crisis of belief or faith.
Yeah.
And so they're trying to – there's healthy levels of deconstruction when you're
right.
Asking, why do I believe this?
Yeah.
Why? What are the influences that led me here? And what influences that have led me to this aren't actually implicit in Scripture? And what are more culturally?
Mm-hmm.
That's healthy deconstruction. Where it becomes unhealthy is where I'm having this crisis of faith, and I'm going to now try not to believe.
Throw
the
everything
goal
out.
Isn't to,
the goal
isn't to rebuild more in the image of Christ. It's just to be meh. Yeah, there's healthy levels of deconstruction. Certainly, it's not.
Yeah,
I guess I would say it's maybe neutral in and of itself. It's just what's your objective.
Yeah, well, I think you got deconstruction by definition in what you said, and that's good. I like that analogy of the burger. I never knew that you could order a deconstructed burger. I believe you.
I'm about to Google it.
But we're Googling seven sacraments of the Catholic Church and deconstructed burgers. But so, you know, a burger that is religion is, and your experience is religion, has a lot more than just a few things on it. And so say you're eating and there's something that tastes funny and you don't like, and pickles aren't good for you because they're not. And you're taking it apart and you find the pickles and then you put it back together. Right. Mm-hmm. That makes sense. Right. That kind of deconstruction makes sense. But I think that a cultural movement, by deconstruction, they mean like, we are rebelling against anything that we see as patriarchal. That's a word that's used often, conservative. And so basically when they reconstruct, they won't let anything that might be seen as patriarchal, might be seen as conservative back in. So therefore you can't let all the scripture in because you know, if traditional marriage, you're saying that's conservative and you won't let it back on the burger. Well, now you're throwing away biblical orthodoxy. Yeah.
Right.
And so I think that that's the problem is some deconstruction is like, I'm going to reconstruct, but through this filter.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so the authority is no longer God and his word. The authority is my experiences and culture.
Yeah.
And,
I'm
not necessarily saying all those people are not saved, but it does begin to cause you to say, well, who were you really living for?
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, it's almost like you have taken one crutch to get the life you want, and now that it's not as functional, you're using another cultural crutch to get the life you want.
Yeah. So I think you see it a lot more. See, look at this deconstructed burger bowl. It's everything that's on a burger that is in a bowl. I think you do see.
We should make a restaurant that plays Jars of Clay all the time and
wash his feet.
And Derek Webb. Oh, didn't he do
it? He did a full on deconstruction.
Yeah, he did.
You know, I think.
And what wears dresses, man? Anyway, that's okay. Yeah. Another day.
I think you do tend to see this maybe a little bit more, I think, in our generation, too, like with people who grew up in very authoritarian structures.
Right.
Which,
So
there's a healthy level of you got to unpack some of that. However, like you said, like there is an unhealthy level of, well, all authority is bad now. Well, no, like there's actually authority established by God that's for our good.
Right.
You know,
right.
I do think if you're raised in a home where every answer was just do what you're told and don't question me. It's healthy to teach, you know, kids to question. Then you also have to teach there's appropriate times to question and then there's appropriate times to ask the question later, you know?
Right.
That gets into a different subject, but I think that's where you tend to see that,
this comes. I mean, this really brings us full circle. Like the answer to this is discipleship.
Yeah.
Healthy. Yeah. The answer to bad authoritative male leadership is not throwing that away. It's godly examples of husbands and wives and fathers and dads. And
right.
You know, it's,
I
had a conversation with somebody the other day and they were talking about, you know, their differences of opinions between them and their kids who are kind of off in left field theologically right now. But she kept saying, but I grew up conservative. And finally I was like, it's not about that. Like, it's about what the Bible teaches.
Right, yeah.
And, you know, a lot of that would be conservative, but it's not because it's conservative that it's right.
Yes.
And so I do think it's not about counter-narratives, it's about meta-narrative. Mm-hmm. And I think that's hard. But there is legitimate trauma and some
– yeah.
I mean, church hurt is not a lie. I mean,
right,
as pastors,
right,
we've experienced it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean.
Well, and all the more, like you said, full circle, it's just that we have to know the word, you know?
Yeah, right.
And that takes a lot. And so just making sure that we're in the word and that we're around people that encourage us in that. Well, if you have any other questions, you can send them my way at Kelly, K-E-L-L-Y, at churchonbayshore.org. And thanks for tuning in, and we will see you guys next week.
Thanks for listening to Boggy Talk. We are so glad you joined in the conversation. Go ahead and subscribe so you don't miss a beat.